Good morning once again. Am I on? Yep. All right. So just a couple of reminders before we get started with the message today. And that is, what does this card represent?
An invitation.
An invitation to what? To a party. According to Kevin Beck. Right? We're going to have a special service on what day?
Thursday.
Thursday the 23rd. Right? All right, but that also means that we're not going to have a service next Sunday. It's going to be in place of it. And we have Austin leading a team in worship for that night, for Thursday at 7 o'clock, right? So no service next Sunday, but we will have a service this Thursday, and it will be a very special service. So I just want to make sure that you knew about that. And also just to know that some of you may have received a flyer like this in the mail that invites you to a seminar that we're going to have in January on the 14th and the 15th. So be looking for that, where we're going to talk about what does it mean for us to be a healthy church? What does it mean? Think about the fact that what does it mean for a healthy body to be a healthy body, right? And that one of the things that is that every part of the body works. When one part of the party doesn't work, what happens? It's difficult to do certain tasks like walking, right? Driving, et cetera, et cetera. So, let's begin. Today, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you. Lord, I ask that you give me clarity to what you want me to say this morning. Lord, you've put this message on my heart. And I declare, Lord, that we would have ears to ear here, eyes to see, and a heart that receives. Lord, to receive that which you want to give in the manner that you want to give it. Lord, help us to lay aside all the boxes that we want to put you in. So we bless your name in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you may have heard this expression, Steve Jobs. You know who he is? Right? Steve Jobs is the guy who was one of the founders, I think, of Apple. And he once said, you cannot connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backwards. Why is that? Hindsight. Uh-huh. What else? Any other ideas? What does it mean to connect the dots? Getting understanding, right?
Knowing the direction.
Anything else? Getting the big picture. That's a great one, Wilson. Thank you. Uh-huh. Also, you could say it's seeing a pattern. Right? It's all those things that you've mentioned. Now, the book of Isaiah gives us many hints about the coming Messiah. And the message today is, who is the Messiah, really? Who is he?
The
Word made flesh. That would be one definition, and there are many others, right? But if you look at what Isaiah had to say, you will find that sometimes what he says is difficult to understand because he always presents opposites. And so then they don't always match up very well, at least not in our thinking. And the people of Israel, prior to Jesus being born, were waiting for a person. They were waiting for a person who wanted to fit their context. What was their context? When Jesus was going to be born, who was in power? The Romans, right? So if someone else from the outside is in power, it means that you don't have control. And there were certain groups in that time that lived in Israel who wanted to be free from Roman occupation, and they each took a different approach. And so we will deal with that in a minute. Now, again, I'm going to read to you a story from this book, which I really find has a lot of revelation and a lot of truth, but it's very simple to understand. So, This story is called Operation No More Tears. Do you know what your name means? Some of us do, some of us don't, right? Well, there once was a man named Isaiah, and his name meant God to the rescue. Now, that might sound a bit funny name to you, but it was just like the right name for Isaiah because God had a special job for this man. You see, Isaiah's job was to listen to God and then tell people what he heard. Now, for me, that sounds like a very simple definition of what prayer is. Hear what God is saying and then speak it forth. Now, God let Isaiah know a secret. God was going to mend his broken world. He showed Isaiah his secret rescue plan, Operation No More Tears. This is the message God gave Isaiah. It was like a letter God wrote to his children. Now, listen carefully to this letter as if it was being written to you as you sit in your seat. Dear little flock, you're all wandering away from me. Like sheep in an open field, you have always been running away from me, and now you're lost. You can't even find your way back, but I can't stop loving you. I will come to find you. So I'm sending a shepherd to look after you and love you, to carry you home to me. You've been stumbling around like people in a dark room. But into the darkness, a bright light will shine. It will chase away all the shadows like sunshine. A little baby will be born, a royal son. His mommy will be a young girl who doesn't have a husband. His name will be, what was the song we just sang?
Emmanuel,
which means God has come to live with us. He is the one of the King David's children's children's children, the Prince of Peace. Yes, someone is going to come and rescue you and you and you and you and you and you, all of you, right? But he won't be who anyone expects. He will be a king. He will be a king. But he won't live in a palace. He won't have lots of money. He'll be poor. And he will be a servant. But this king will heal the whole world. He will be a hero. He will fight for his people and rescue them from their enemies. But he won't have big armies. He won't fight with swords. He will make the blind see, and he will make the lame leap like deer. He will make everything the way it was meant to be, but people will hate him, and they won't listen to him. Does that make any sense? He will be like a lamb. He will suffer, and he will die. It's the secret rescue plan we made, says God, from before the beginning of the world. It's the only way to get you back. But this lamb, he won't stay dead. I will make him alive again. And one day when he comes back to rule forever, the mountains and the trees will dance and sing for joy. The earth will shout out loud. His fame will fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. Everything sad will come untrue. Even death is going to die. And he will wipe away every tear from every eye. Yes, the rescuer will come. Look for him. Watch for him. Wait for him. He will come. I promise. That was the message Isaiah brought. Now, I'm not sure if you're able to move on to the next slide? Go ahead. We have some opposites here. We have a shepherd, right? But yet it says He'll be a baby. Can you see that? I'm sure that letter is kind of small. There's a young girl who's a virgin, but she has no husband. He's a king with no palace and no money. He's a king, and yet he's a servant. He's a hero with no armies and no swords. He will make the blind see, the lame walk, but the people will hate him and won't listen to him. The hero king will die, yet he won't stay dead. If you read this book, this chapter in Isaiah, or these chapters in Isaiah, do you think it would be clear to you or to them as to what he's referring to? Not necessarily, right? And part of the reason is they don't have the end of the story like we do. And we still don't always understand everything, do we? We don't understand. What kind of assumptions do you think these people made when they read these things? What did they assume about the Messiah? He's going to conquer Rome, right? Because it had to fit their context, right? So, but there was a guy named Nicodemus who didn't necessarily understand it either, right? He had ideas about who the Messiah was, and he was probably pretty surprised to find out that he came in the form of a man named Jesus, right? So we're going to watch a little clip of a conversation that takes place between Jesus and Nicodemus regarding the situation. We're not going to watch the whole thing, but we're going to watch a portion. So whenever you're ready, Eric.
Before you are silenced.
I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus.
More miracles?
Yes. But even more than that. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents and they were dying.
But
God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert, and people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I did not come to deliver the people from Rome.
Then from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Have you ever heard anything like this before?
Shh. Okay, so what was the assumption that Nicodemus was making about Jesus? He was going to lead a conquering army, right? He was going to deal with the Romans. And so do you think he was a little surprised when he said, it's about sin? It's about sin? Really? So Nicodemus represented a certain group called the Pharisees. And there were other groups, and each group had their own opinion about how to deal with the oppression. The Pharisees thought that you had to follow God's rules perfectly in order to gain God's favor so that he would come and rescue them. And then Jesus comes along, and he hangs out with tax collectors. He hangs out with sinners. And the sinners are people who aren't following God's plan. So they're saying, Jesus, when you hang out with them and you're the Messiah, you're not really following the plan. You're ruining the plan. That doesn't fit in our box about who Jesus, who the Messiah should be. And then you've got another group called the Herodians. They were a political party. And their plan was, if we become buddy-buddy with those who are in power, and aka the Romans, then everything will go well for us. That's how we will conquer. We will conquer by becoming friends, by becoming allies with this group. Now, if you think about it, though, there is a verse that says that the Pharisees at one point, the Pharisees and the Herodians don't see eye to eye, except yet they made an agreement with the Herodians as to how they would plot to get rid of Jesus. So the Herodians, like I said before, they wanted to make sure that they became buddy-buddies with the Romans whenever, or whoever else was in power. Now, there was another group that was just the opposite of that, the Zealots. The Zealots, their idea was violence. We're going to get rid of the oppressors by using violence. That was their means of handling the oppression. And then the last group, again, another opposite, were the Essenes. This group, they just left society. I think we can relate to that in this county, can't we? A group of people who leave the society and create their own society. And so, but then Jesus offers a whole different approach about salvation. An option that doesn't exist in the minds of the people. See, every one of those groups that you saw, they had their own interpretation and their own agenda as to how you deal with oppression. See, they all used a certain lens, right? I have glasses. My glasses don't fit your eyes. They only fit my eyes so I can see correctly. If you put my glasses on, you're not going to see well. The four groups that I just mentioned, they had one thing in common. They were all looking for exterior sources of oppression, right? But Jesus says, I'm looking for an interior source of oppression. The oppression, the greatest oppressor in a person's life is not what comes from the outside. The greatest form of oppression was the oppression of sin from the inside going out. And that's what impacted everybody. That's what motivated the Romans. It was their own sin that they had to oppress someone else. They were expressing it by occupying Israel. So, each of these groups had their own expectations. How many of you have expectations about who God is? Do those expectations always agree with God's word? No, they don't, right? Because we don't always know the word of God that well, do we? But we're in the process of learning, aren't we? God is walking us through a process to understand that. So, when it came to meeting Jesus for the first time in your life, was he exactly what you expected to happen? No. Was he much more? Did you put Jesus in a box? I know I did, right? But he's much bigger and much more than that, isn't he? And now there was two people, Mary and Joseph. They had their own expectations, right? About who God was. They also had expectations about what it meant to be married and have kids and have a family. Now, they never witnessed the birth. She was a virgin. She gets pregnant supernaturally. Do you think she had expectations about how that birth was going to happen? Do you think it was going to... If she got pregnant supernaturally, which means without any effort on her own, do you think she would also have given birth supernaturally? In other words, pain-free? Huh? Probably not, huh? So, Both Mary and Joseph had messengers talk to them about their situation. What's the first thing each of the messengers told them? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Right? Think about this when you watch the next clip. When she's about to give birth to Jesus. So the lights, Kevin?
Mary? Are you seeing this? Mary? Mary?
It's time.
Oh, yeah. Come. I've got you. Come sit.
Should we call for help? You've never done this before. Maybe the wife could come and help.
No, there isn't any time. We've got
no,
this.
No. Just breathing. I don't want you to see me like this.
Slow. Mary, look at me.
No, I can wait. I just go get someone.
Don't look over there, Mary. Look at me. We are not alone.
I'm so scared.
Remember what your messenger said. The first thing your messenger said. It was the same thing my messenger said to me. Remember?
Don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid.
Thank you for taking care of me. God gave you to me.
He has been our help. And in the shadow of his wings, we will sing for joy. A song of David. Oh. Can I hear yours now?
Not
so. Oh. Oh, I know. It is time, yes? Okay.
Yes.
This time.
Going back to the question, what does Joseph do? What do you do when your emotions want to get the best of you? You try to calm down, but sometimes fear overtakes you, doesn't it? And the first thing that Joseph reminds her and reminds us is, what does God's word say? What does God's word say? What did the messenger say to you? What did the messenger say to me? Do not fear. And then he quotes a psalm. I think it was Psalm 91, verse 1. That's what we have to do when fear wants to get a hold of us, when our emotions want to get a hold of us. What are the words God has spoken over each of you? Have you thought about that? What are those words that are on the forefront, that are just right there, that God has? That repeatedly come over you when God speaks to you? Are you remembering those words? Are you willing to trust those very words? Will you surrender your expectations to the words that God has spoken to you? Will you allow God to come to you? And will you allow Him to come in a way, the way He wants to come, not the way you want Him to come? Do you believe that God is good and that He wants to be good for you? If so, today make that your confession. Make that your confession about that God is good, to learn to take God at His word. That's what these two had to do, right? They had to take God at His word. It says in Joshua 1, 8, that Joshua was not to let God's word depart from his mouth. It says, you are to read and meditate on His word and be careful to do everything in accordance to all that's written in it. So in other words, Joshua was commanded to do three things. One, read the word. Two, meditate on that word. And three, do what it says. It only works if we do all three, not just one of the three. Why is that? Why are we to do those things? Any ideas? What happens if you let the word of God depart from your mouth? You set yourself up to allow your circumstances to take over. Right? You let your circumstances around you take over. You actually, what you're doing is you're coming in agreement so that the circumstances can have their way. But if you confess God's word, what are you doing? You're making a covenant with the Lord and saying, God, your word is bigger, stronger, and more true than my circumstances. And so you're coming in agreement with God and you're saying, circumstances, you will not have your way with me. In other words, do you want to be transformed by God and His Word, or do you want to be conformed to your circumstances? I'm going to show you a short video about how then Nicodemus responded to Jesus. He didn't understand everything. He didn't understand everything that was going on. But in the end, he's surrendering to Jesus. And we're going to watch that last video now.
Is the kingdom of God really coming?
What does your heart tell you?
My heart is swollen with fear and wonder. It can tell me nothing except that I am standing on holy ground.
I do hope you come with us, Nicodemus. You don't have to do that. What are you doing?
Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you perish in the way.
Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Nicodemus was the man who was quoting Psalms 2. You know, when you go against God, when you go against the sun, he says it's futile. It's futile. It's worthless. You'll never win. But when you surrender yourself, good things will happen. And in the end, Jesus says to him, blessed are those who take their refuge in him. When we are willing to surrender our will, when we don't understand everything, yet we let God do things his way and not our own, we experience the blessing of taking our refuge in him. If you want to allow God to transform you, then the way you can do that is by confessing his word over yourself. You see, his word is what's true about you and your life. It's not simply just your circumstances. His word is what's true about you and your circumstances. Your circumstances that you currently live with are your reality. But his word is the lens through which you should correctly perceive your circumstances. Let me say that again. Your circumstances are your reality, but the lens that you should perceive your circumstances are through the Word of God, to what He says about you. Now, I've put together a list of confessions in this confessional prayer. Now, the focal point of this confessional prayer is about God's goodness. But you could do the same thing regarding God's faithfulness, God's peace, God's love, God's joy, whatever it may be. But if you want God, I mean, I began reading this over myself and out loud when I said I didn't know what to pray, and I began to just read these verses over me. And there is such a subtleness of peace in my life as I read those. So if you would read these out loud with me as your confession, if you want God to begin to transform your life, would you please join me in this? All right? I'm going to read it first, and then you can read it to me, read it as well. I will taste and see that the Lord is good to me. Oh, the joys I have when I take refuge in Him. Oh, you, O Lord, are my sun and shield. You will withhold no good thing from me. I give thanks to the Lord, for He is good to me, and His love endures forever. I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. In His unfailing love, my God will stand with me. I will sing to the Lord because He is good to me. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Are these statements not true? They are true, aren't they? You may not see them as such right away, but they're all true. If you want a copy of these statements, they're sitting there back there. And you can take them home and you can read those over. But I would encourage you to create your own regarding God's love, God's peace, God's joy, whatever theme that you are asking the Lord to be for you, that you would do those things. I want to pray right now and just declare the Lord's blessing over you. Father God, I thank You that You love us, that You are with us, that You said Your name is Emmanuel, God with us, living inside of us. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You remind us that the living God dwells within and that You want to make Yourself known to us. Father, I just declare as I did at the beginning, that we have ears to hear, we have eyes to see, and we have a heart that believes Your word. And so we say yes to what You're doing, yes to what You have done, and yes to what You're going to do. I declare Your blessing upon these people, Lord, as they come in and as they go out. Wherever they are, they know that You, O God, are with them, and that Your favor rests upon Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you desire prayer, come up front. The elders and I will pray for you. You are dismissed.